This morning, I want to continue something I've been sharing the last 2 or 3 months with you all, and that is on the subject of healing. And I want to title this morning's message, Teach Us to Number Our Days. Teach us to number our days. That's a phrase from the book of the Psalms. And it's a subject that I believe is very much related to healing, that's very much intertwined with healing. The fact that our days are numbered, and we will one day take our last breath in this body. Do you all know that? One day that is going to happen. And as I was away in Michigan the past dozen days, resting and spending time with family and friends, the understanding that our lives are numbered stood out to me in a fresh way, especially as I just took time to be still and reflect on God's beautiful creation out there in the country. I like what Psalm 46 says. It says this, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." The Message puts it like this, beginning in verse 8. "Attention all, see the marvels of God. He plants flowers and trees all over the earth, bands war from pole to pole, breaks all the weapons across his knee. Step out of the traffic, take a long, loving look at me, your high God, above politics, above everything. Jacob wrestling God fights for us, God of angel armies. Protects us." You know, a lot of times we just need to step out of the traffic and take a long, loving look at our great high God. And as I was really doing that the last 12 days, taking time to wonder at the marvels of God, to be in awe of the natural world that he has created, the last night that I was in Michigan, which was 2 nights ago, I just took an extended time, more than I had been doing, just to observe the sunset. How many know that God paints beautiful sunsets each and every day all over the world, in all the lands of the world? And each sunset is different. Each sunset has a particular beauty to it. And I took a couple pictures. Oh, there they are. This was just with my my camera, my phone. No filter on it, but just the beauty of the sunset. We have another picture there. This was a little, maybe 15 minutes later, just the sun going down even further. But you just see the beauty of God's created sunsets and the way that he causes the sun to rise and to set in such wonder and such beauty is no accident. He took time, in his great wisdom, in his great eternal magnificent, to have that beauty be a part of this created world each and every day. And, you know, as the sun is setting there in Michigan, you know what begins to happening as the light of the sky goes down? A bunch of other lights start popping up in the air. Something called fireflies or lightning bugs. Anyone ever seen a firefly before? I love going to the South or the Midwest where there are fireflies in the United States. And they're just, it's just an incredible that God would create these bioluminescent creatures that can create their own light in the sky. As you're sitting there in the by the lake, I see fish jumping, I hear frogs croaking, I hear birds chirping, and the hotter, humid day gives way to the pleasant evening breeze, and you just take time and you say, "My God, your works really are magnificent, and you are truly a good God." And when I see all of that, I can't help but thinking of the creativity of our God, the beauty of our God, the wisdom of our God, the peaceableness of our God, and just the great love of God for his creatures. I think it's unsurprising that many of really the sparsely populated areas in our world, in our country, they're really people, natives of those areas, like to call the place where they live God's country, right? God's country. Why is it God's country? It's because human involvement has not hindered God's natural beauty in any way, as it has in many of the more urban populated places in the world that's full of smog, full of, you know, cars, full of developed areas that simply just chops away at nature, and we're just left with sort of this cement prison. But it's nice to get out into the natural world, to take hikes like the interns did yesterday, and just to see God's natural beauty. You know, it's interesting to think about a sunset. And in the Bible, a new day begins when? Does it begin at 12 a.m. like it does in the modern Western world? No, it begins at sunset. It is the sunset that marks the biblical day. It is the sunset that shows us how our days are numbered. We're to number our days by the sunset. And most people understand that if they have Jewish friends. For instance, they know their Jewish friends, when they're celebrating the Sabbath, they better get home before sunset, right? Because that's when their restful celebration begins. And that's when they better cease from their works and recognize that God is a God of rest. Now, a few years ago, I put up a poll where I asked how often people take just 5 minutes out of their day to observe a sunset. And you know what 88% of the people answered in my poll? 0 days of the year. 0 days of the year. 12% answered maybe once a month. Nobody said weekly or daily. And, you know, many people, that shows go a whole year or even several years without just being still for 5 minutes to observe God's way of numbering our days, to observe a sunset. But numbering our days is so important. This is what Psalm 90 says in verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Now, this psalmist is largely complaining that his life had been one of toil. The life of the people had been one of toil and of sorrow. They had experienced much affliction in their life. And he's crying out to God for restoration. He's crying out to God that people would just take time each and every day to recognize the beauty of the Lord, to allow the work of the Lord to establish their hands, to restore what the devil had stolen, and that they would just take time each and every day to number our days, that the Lord would teach them to number their days. Why? So they would gain a heart of wisdom. You know that numbering is very important to God. God created time. In fact, God created the weekday. Why is the weekday observed by most nations in the world? Well, it's because Genesis 1 is all about the creation of the week, right? God says how he created everything in 7 days, and that cycle of seven is important to the flourishing and the functioning of human beings. And he created the length of day. He created the 24-hour cycle. He created the seasons on the earth. He created us, in fact, to live for eternity, right? But the one who has the power of death, the devil, brought man into death. He brought us into spiritual death. He brought us into physical death. And so in that state of now having our days numbered physically, how many know that numbering our days is even much more so significant? The Bible teaches that our earthly life, in comparison with eternal life, is a vapor. Like a flower in the field, it passes away. Like a vapor in the air, it vanishes. That's what your life is like. It appears at one moment, and the next moment it's gone. Do you recognize, number one, that God values that little flower? He values that vapor very much. And he wants us to learn how to get the most out of the vapor of our life. In Genesis 6, God says that the days of man post-flood would be 120 years. Now, some people say that verse is talking about how many years Noah would have to build the ark before the flood came. I don't think it was, because we see that Noah actually only took 100 years to build the ark. And I think it's speaking about the days of man post-flood. You know, prior to the flood, they're living 900 years old. After the flood, it goes down significantly. We see Abraham get 175 years, Isaac get 180. We see Jacob, I think, get 140-something, 46 or something. And then down to Moses, we see finally someone who's at 120 years, and that seems to be about as high as people get. Joshua gets up to 110, but about 120 years is about the greatest number you can reach. Godfrey, he taught here about a month ago, and he shared how his dad actually lived to be 115 years old, and that he passed away in his sleep beautifully before the Lord. So, you know, there's some people that have the grace to get to 120, but even at 120, even that is just a vapor. Even that is just really a fading flower in light of the length of eternity. So it's important to understand that the clock on our mortal bodies is constantly ticking away, and one day our mortal bodies will expire. And hopefully, you know, we can trust the Lord to expire like Godfrey's dad did, just in bed, going to bed one day, waking up in eternity the next day. Or as I was thinking as we were singing, even in the story of Jacob, after he blesses all of his sons, I'm just going to turn there. I don't think I have the verse for you, but it's in Genesis 49. This is after he blesses his 12 sons. It just says this in verse 33. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. So that's the beautiful life of Jacob, the life of faith of Jacob. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, when it's talking about the faith of Jacob, you know what it mentions? The faith of his death, that he died in death. And you know how he died? It says that he died and he was leaning on his staff, worshiping. And we'll talk about that in a minute. The fact that Jacob, he even had a physical struggle the last part of his latter years because he wrestled with God and his hip was removed from its proper place. And he was forced to lean on a staff. And that leaning on a staff really was a symbol of his forcing really to lean more and more on the strength and the power of God, which he did to his last days. Now, a lot of times, you know, people can get in the habit of just waiting for the weekend. Friday, right? Get over hump day Wednesday, wait for Friday, wait to have a good time Saturday and Sunday, and then get back to the sludge of work on Monday morning, just hoping for the next Friday to come, right? Hoping for the next vacation, hoping for the more comfortable season in life. But that is not a healthy way to number your days. It's not healthy to number your days by the weekends or the vacations. We need to learn to value each day. We need to learn to value each breath as a gift from God that can be used for the glory of God. And when we do that, we can begin to do something which the Bible calls redeeming the time. We can begin to bring our time into the light of eternal time, and that time all of a sudden becomes filled with significance. It becomes filled with divine purpose. You know, James says in James chapter 4, verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." James is speaking of people who are not properly numbering their days, who are not taking their time and viewing it and redeeming it in light of eternal time, who are using their time in selfish manners rather than using their time in light of how it is to be used for the Lord. In the book of Ephesians, Paul instructs the Ephesians this way in Ephesians 5:8. For you once were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Then what's the instruction? Because we are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Become who you already are in light of Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, this is one way we walk as children of light. See then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, we need to make every day a day of redemption of our time because the days are evil. And an important factor in trusting the Lord for bodily health is understanding that our bodily health is simply in place so it can be used for the Lord. We desire to walk in the redemptive inheritance of health in our bodies in order that our bodies can be, as Paul says to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, in order that our bodies can be a living sacrifice, right? That we can present them to the Lord a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, doing the will of the Lord, that they're separated unto his work, that they're consecrated unto him. And Paul says that is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service is simply to present your body as a living sacrifice unto God. And that is the way that we redeem the time. That is the way that we make sure that we're walking as children of light amidst a perverse and crooked generation. If our bodies are not in service for the Lord, then we have failed to properly number our days. We have failed to live in the light of eternity. We have failed to recognize that we are filled with divine health so we can be imparters of divine life, that we can be vessels of God and his goodness and his gospel and his grace. I'm going to give you two examples, an Old Testament example and then a couple New Testament examples of people who learned to number their days. And one, a couple of them, I believe, gained heart of wisdom in numbering their days. The other one, not so much. But the first example I want to give is an Old Testament example, King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah. You know, King Hezekiah was given a specific number of years that he would live. God said that he would give him 15 more years to live. Now, if you knew for certain that you had 15 more years, how many know that you would probably plot out those years? You'd be careful to know what you were going to do with those years. You would number your days very carefully. And Hezekiah, he might have began with that mentality, but he slowly drifted away. I want to read the story to you in Isaiah 38. This is found in both 2 Kings and Isaiah. In Isaiah 38, it says this: in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Sounds like a bad word, doesn't it? Then Hezekiah, you know what he did? Did he just mourn and turn to his friends and his family and say, you know, mourn over his life and get ready to die? No, it says this: then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall. He consulted nobody but the Lord. He turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, this was just as he was still in the courtyard, still walking out of the court, and said, "Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you in the city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city And this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. So Hezekiah is giving a supernatural, he's given a supernatural sign here by God that he is assured that the word of God is true, that he will have 15 years added to his life, and they would be 15 victorious years where every strategy of the enemy against Hezekiah would be brought to naught because God would fight the battles on Hezekiah's behalf. Now, it's interesting when you look at that. What happens a little later, you know, when this happens, Hezekiah, he writes down, he pens 12 more verses of describing this event. And at the end of what he says this in verse 20, "The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." So what is the response of Hezekiah in having his days numbered? Every single day would be set aside to worship and praise the Lord on stringed instruments for what God had done for Hezekiah. Do you know that what God has done for Hezekiah, he has done infinitely, infinitely more for you in Jesus Christ? And that every day we can set aside as a day of praise, as a day of thanksgiving, as a day of worship, as a day of understanding, I live in the day of grace, that this is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad. Teach me to number my days, that I may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, in the next chapter in Isaiah 39, it goes on to show how Hezekiah, while he started off good, while he started off with this desire to number his days and sing to the Lord every day of his life, it sort of tapered off. So when one of his kingly buddies came and viewed the land, he just showed him his great treasures. He showed him his great wealth, but he never testified of the goodness of God in his life. He never testified of his healing. He never showed him what the Lord was doing on his behalf, but his heart grew pride-filled. In fact, we're told basically his heart is pride-filled because when judgment comes for what Hezekiah has done, he's just glad that the judgment isn't going to come until his 15 days are over. And he really shows in a prideful way that manner. So Hezekiah, he fails from properly numbering his days. He fails from properly giving the Lord constant praise. In the New Testament, we see two other people, I believe, who are numbering their days. Well, one is Peter. You know that Jesus, he didn't give Peter a fixed number of days, but he showed Peter how he would die. Jesus said that he would die just like Jesus died. He would die by crucifixion. And I'm sure Peter, when he's told this, was given a mentality to number his days. In John 21, verse 18, Jesus says this, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will not stretch out your hands. You will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Wow. He's called now a third time by Jesus to follow him, and this is the most significant following. This is the following which says that your life is going to be numbered at the end with crucifixion. And tradition says that Peter asked to be crucified upside down because he did not want to take away from the glory of Jesus' crucifixion. And, you know, gaining a heart of wisdom means to be filled with the knowledge and purpose of Christ Jesus. And we can understand that even in our death, that we will glorify the Lord like Peter did. And that we can follow him even knowing that we will lay our mortal bodies down. Now, the other great apostle of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, understood that his days were numbered as well. And he understood that for him to live was Christ, but to die was gain. And he said that he had a far greater desire just to depart from his mortal body. But he understood that being present with the people was more important because he wanted to redeem the time not only in his life, but he wanted all of them to redeem the time in their own lives. And this is what Paul says in Philippians 1:12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He's talking about being imprisoned. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all who and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He goes on to say, for I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So he's confident he's going to be released from prison here. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful to you. So that is the mentality that all of us need to live when we are numbering our days, that to live is Christ and to die is gain, and that when we are living and our living is for Christ, we understand that there is a fruitfulness to our life. There is a fruit of our labor. There is a love for one another, even as Christ has loved us, that our life and our bodies are consecrated as living sacrifices upon the altar of Christ, set apart, holy, righteous, and ready to serve the world with the service of love. Now, in Psalm 71, look how the psalmist talks about the end of his life. He talks about it this way, Psalm 71:9. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. And you know, ultimately, we know as New Covenant believers who pray this prayer, we know that that this prayer is always answered in the affirmative, that Jesus never leaves us, that he never forsakes us, and that he will indeed fulfill the purposes for which he has placed us in the earth to declare his salvation, to declare his praise, to pass on his goodness and his strength to the next generation. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 84:10 says this, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Psalm 27 says something similar to that. One thing I have desired, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. And you know, that is the significance of numbering our days. We understand that just one day that is spent in purpose before the Lord is never wasted time. And that one day with the Lord is better than spending 1,000 days selfishly serving our own ends, serving our own desires. One day with Jesus, one day with the Father is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. And we can number our days that way. Now, ultimately, how many know we all lay this body down? How many know your body's mortal? The Bible teaches that your present body is mortal. You know what the word mortal means? It just simply means it's death doomed. It's not immortal. It's gonna die. Your body, not you, you're going to die. Jesus says, he who believes in me never dies. Are you glad for that? You will never die, but your current body will have to be laid down. Now, that laying down is something that is beautiful in the eyes of God. This is what Psalm 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And the reason why that death is precious in his sight is because Jesus said, he who believes in me will never die. It's because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And it is because we simply go and be with him for eternity. You know, in Psalm 90, as we read earlier, it says that people generally have 70 to 80 years of life. And I think that we can trust the Lord for at least that. But I think that we, as I mentioned earlier, we can also thank him for up to 120 years. We can thank him to be like a Joshua at 110. We can thank him to be like a Moses at 120. We can thank him to understand that even as we dwell in the courts at an old age, that we will still bear fruit, that we will still give glory to him. But we understand that we're going to number every days in light of our time spent with him. You know, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is the deposit. It is the earnest. It is the down payment of the full inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. And the resurrected body is our ultimate healing. You know, ultimately, this death-doomed body will not be healed on itself. It has to be planted in the ground to be fully healed. It has to be planted in the ground to receive its ultimate healing. And when the body wears out, we receive a greater body. Aren't you glad? We receive a body that is not corruptible. We receive a body that is immortal. Paul talks about this mystery at length in 1 Corinthians 15. This is what he says in verse 42. So also in the resurrection of the dead, the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. For this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. That's the ultimate healing. That's the final healing. That is the victorious day when we shine like stars forever with a body that is not mortal, that is not death doomed, that is not subject to weariness, that is not subject to weakness. But even now, the deposit of the Holy Spirit quickens, it says, not our immortal body. It quickens what? Our mortal body before we receive our immortal body. Romans 8:11 says this, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to what? Your mortal bodies through the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. So this is the life, the resurrected life of Christ that fills this clay vessel, that fills this mortal body, that fills this body of weakness, that gives us divine strength, that gives us divine health, that gives us divine life until we lay our bodies down. I want to read to you one more passage from 2 Corinthians. It says this, verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, mortal bodies, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this mortal body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, the immortal body, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, we don't want to be, you know, just ghosts, spirit beings, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Aren't you glad for that? So Paul says this outward man is perishing. How many know your outward man is perishing? How many know that at age 100, you cannot do the same things you did at 25? You probably can't make a 20-foot long jump. Now, maybe God could somehow miraculously, of course he could, right? Give someone the power to do that. But in the general, in life, your body is not going to be exactly the same. It is perishing. The mortal and death-doomed body simply doesn't operate the same way throughout life. But the inner resurrection life of Christ does vivify our mortal bodies and does give us strength even in our old days, so that even Moses, it could be said of Moses at the age of 120 that his strength had failed not and his eyes were not dim. The life of the Spirit, the down payment of eternity, will always be sufficient strength for this life in our mortal bodies. God even gives signs of our perishing. Did you know that? God even shows us when we are becoming like withering flowers. You know, some flowers, when they wither, they're beautiful. I don't know enough about botany and flowers, but I know some flowers, they go through different processes where the actually withering is even more beautiful than the budding or the flowering process. And that's even like the human life, is we can have a beautiful withering in our life. You know that? Well, that our wrinkles can look beautiful. That the shining head of silver on our head can be beautiful. Proverbs 20:29 says this, "The glory of young men is their strength, gray hair, the splendor of the old." We should accept the signs of older age as a process of life in this world. We should accept the gray hairs as a way in which we learn to number our days, to gain a heart of wisdom, and to impart that wisdom to the next generation and teach them to number their days as well. Amen.